Amen. We're going to turn tonight in our study to the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, the third chapter, and we will read through the first 17 verses. First Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Reading through to verse 17. Last Wednesday night, our theme based on verse 1 and the first statement in verse 1 was that of submissive wives. Tonight, we're going to take that a little bit further and we're going to look at submissive wives' lives. So we begin at verse 1. And that's where we're introduced to this important subject. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you? If you become followers of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 17, knowing that once again the Lord will encourage our hearts in and through the reading and the meditation of His Word. Now tonight, for a little time, we're going to return to our theme outlined particularly in the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, where the emphasis is placed on wives in the context of their behavior within the marriage bond, and in particular to the relationship that they ought to have with their own husbands. So what Peter is emphasizing here very much is not only the rule within the Christian community, or particularly within the Christian church, but he is drawing our particular emphasis on how we ought to behave when we are in the family, we are in the home. As he draws this out, he will give this two-pronged visual concept of how within the marriage and within the fellowship, wives ought to behave. Now, lest you hasten to draw conclusions or to even draw a line in the sand, let me assure you that Peter, even as he writes these initial verses in chapter 3, has very much husbands in mind as well. And he is not going to ask the wives to be subject to submission within the family unit without placing a similar emphasis on the husbands. You just have to wait a little while until we get to verse 7, and then you'll see how that all fits in. But you will notice that the little word that binds the two is the word likewise. And the likewise of 1 Peter 3 verse 1 relating to the wives, and the likewise of verse 7 relating to the husbands, points us back to the latter part of chapter 2, where we are told in verse 21, "For to this you were called." There is the likewise. You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So what Peter is confirming here is that when he writes about submission within the family order, the wives ought not to focus on the husband. The wife ought to focus upon the Lord. And as the wives focus upon the Lord and his example of submission to the Father's will, then wives are able to accept the challenge because it has an origin in heaven and a fulfillment that will see the glory of God. And likewise, the men. The men do not focus on the wives so much as they focus upon the example of Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her. So the entire relationship within the family unit centers upon Christ. And then from that relationship, we have the flow through into our lives as husbands and wives. But I'm going to ask the ladies to be patient with me for one more night. And we're going to have our main focus again on this first verse, simply in acknowledging the statement, the requirement, and ultimately the obedience. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we've already established the fact that this is not a gender thing. This is not Peter telling us that the men have the right to boss the women. That is not what Peter is saying. He is clearly demonstrating that his line of communication, the concern of his instruction, has to do mainly with the home, with the family. He will give a little leeway. He will extend or expand the thought of godliness in the sense of a husband and a wife who are both believers, who are both Christians. And he will extend that into those relationships where there is a believing wife married to an unbelieving husband. And that can often happen. And he goes on to add, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, one important factor of this first verse is that Peter takes us through, if you like, from the saying to the seeing. He takes what is a creed, that is, a divine instruction, a command, a requirement from God, and he turns it into a matter of conduct. So it's not just a matter of what we say, it is what we do that matters. And that becomes quite clear and evident as we go through the chapter. What Paul is, what Peter is telling us here is that if we are to win over the unconverted member of the household, we will do it best through the way we live rather than what we say. And that becomes the main theme or thrust of these opening verses. Now, we know that from this, Peter is telling us that no husband has the right to lord it over their wives. And in case we don't get through to this tonight, I'll just take you down into verse 6 and invite you to read verse 6 through. And here we have an example of submissiveness on the part of the wife to the husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. And then note that little phrase, calling him Lord. Now, without making any further comment on that at this point, just note that the L of Lord is a small L, not a large one. And that will provide an insight that we do well to take note of, and we'll explain what that means when we arrive at verse 6. So Peter, in this first verse, sets or throws down the gauntlet. It's a challenge to the women. But it's not an unfair challenge, because Peter will explain to us what he means by this word submissive. And with that theme or thought in mind, we slide into verse 2 and we get the emphasis on the life that is lived. That is the beauty and the power or authority of a life that's lived pleasing to God, which in turn is pleasing those who observe. And you'll note how Peter brings that through. When they observe, so we're going back to the last part of verse 1, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, there are many, I would suggest, who have taken this to be a fear of the authority of the husband. And it's on this critical note that there have been many cases of domestic violence, may be a strong word, but domestic disputes, simply because the husband has tried to force his authority upon his wife and she has not approved his attitude nor his action. And with a very, very strange and unbiblical approach to this whole concept, husbands have stepped over the line and are no longer observing the commandments of God. They thought their chaste conduct accompanied by fear represents our relationship to God, not to husband or wife. It is the motivation of a godly fear, a reverential fear of God, that ought to promote the behavior of a husband or wife within the marriage. So Peter is again making sure that we understand that this is a spiritual concept, not a physical one. It's not simply a rule within the marriage. This is a responsibility that comes from our relationship to God. And it's our relationship to God that ought to flow through into our relationship with one another. And hence, the husband and the wife are able to live in the knowledge of God's will and God's power and authority in and through their lives, because they are first and foremost submitted to the will of God. So notice then in verse 1, the little term, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, that little central thought, they without a word. And verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct. So the emphasis is on what we see. Now, we know that that little saying is often repeated, what you see is what you get. And that may be true, and we would hope that it would be. But you will find that the little word that very often shatters that thinking that is found in the scriptures, in the gospels particularly, and more than any of the other gospels, in the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, he will often use that little word, hypocrite. And hypocrite literally means that things are not always as they appear to be. So there are many, many times when what you see is what you get may be approved by a majority of people in an open environment, be it at work, be it in the church, at worship. But very often what happens behind closed doors in the home is totally different. The two lives or environments, as it were, don't always appear compatible. I remember hearing of a meeting that was being held in a particular fellowship, and they decided that they would have a testimony time. And the pastor invited members of the congregation to just to stand up as they felt led, and give a little word of testimony and share how they had proved God in their lives and how God was blessing them. And eventually, after a few had responded, this gentleman stood up to give his testimony, to make his comment. And as he stood up, his wife reached up and caught the tail of his jacket, gave it a couple of strong tugs, and loudly whispered to him, "Remember, I'm here." What she simply meant by that was, you better be honest, because I know exactly how you are living and how you are behind closed doors. So Peter is bringing us that emphasis that what we are ought to be, first and foremost, a reflection of our relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our lives ought to be the same regardless of the environment in which we are. So what we are at home, we are in the office. What we are in the office, we are in the church. You cannot remove us from that knowledge of and commitment to the will of God. And it will be seen in how we live in every area of our lives. And so Peter is drawing that very powerful conclusion. And maybe without wanting to tread on any toes or create any negative vibes, dare I suggest that very often arguments are best won with actions rather than with words. Sometimes the multiplicity of words in a heated discussion, debate, argument, row, whatever stage it may be at, very often words will damage. But if the actions are loving and gentle and kind, and Peter will draw this out as we go through. Look at verse 4, where he refers to a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, that is unheard of in the mind or imagination of most of us. We tend to feel that the more we say and the louder we say it, the more possibility that our point of view will be heard and understood. But Peter is putting the emphasis, the entire focus, on how we live and how we relate to one another as we relate to the will of God. Now, the standard if you like, that Peter is setting out for us here appears in verse 2. And you will notice the word that he deliberately and specifically uses. When they observe your conduct accompanied by fear. Now, if your Bible presents it that way, then there's something missing in your Bible. For the word that accompanies conduct here describes the kind of conduct that is effective, that is required if the wife is to win over her husband by the life that she lives. You note the word there is chaste. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, the chaste conduct is the flow through of that healthy, reverent fear of God. It results in chaste conduct. And the word here for chaste literally and simply means pure. Now, the word is associated, of course, with the moral law of God. And it refers to being free from moral defilement. Now, we could take that over into the Ten Commandments and work our way through the Ten Commandments. And as we do, you'll note that there are commandments that initially call for our response to God. There are commandments that encourage us to take note of ourselves and be in control of ourselves. And then there are commandments that take us out into the arena of our daily responsibilities with others. And in each of these areas, this law of 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 applies. Be it in our relationship with others, we need to remain pure. Be it in relationship to ourselves, we need to remain pure. And in our relationship with God, we need to remain pure. That's the thought that Peter is conveying in this verse. The word fear there literally means reverent. That is that sense of the holiness of God, the sense of the authority, the power, the sovereignty of God. And we live our lives fully aware that God watches over us. He sees everything we do. And he knows what is taking place in our heart, regardless of what we may present on the surface. And so, Peter is reminding these submissive wives that they must not breach at any level or to any extent anything that would hinder their chaste walk with a holy and a sovereign God. Now, that's important to understand, particularly if the wife is married to an ungodly husband. It's a little bit like we have been examining in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he tells us we need to observe the laws that have been set in motion by the local government or the national government. We have to have that sense of responsibility, and we must fulfill the obligations of the law unless the law is in breach of God's law. Then we have a decision to make. That is exactly the thought that Peter is sharing here. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands, but your own husbands must be in submission to Christ. And if your husband is not in submission to Christ, and he puts upon you some action or some activity that is in breach of God's moral law, then you are not required to be submissive. I could name a number of illustrations, and I'm sure that you would identify with all of them, but you, I'm sure, are as worldly minded in that sanctified Christian sense that you know what's going on in the world around us and within families and homes and so on. And Peter is here reminding us again that our submission must be controlled by our submission to Christ. And so the outward conduct of the submissive wife must reveal an inward purity and integrity. And Peter goes on to develop and to explain that theme. And I just want to bring this thought to you, and then we'll conclude our study for tonight. We're coming to a reference that has been so misunderstood and abused in the Christian community for many, many years. And we want to have, with God helping us, we want to have a proper understanding of what Peter is teaching in these verses tonight. So we go to verse 3. How does a wife live a chaste life? What does her conduct entail? What should be our expectations of how a Christian wife behaves? For example, how should she dress? Should she wear a hat? What about makeup, cosmetics? Are these things proper, or are they disallowed in Scripture? How do we assess them? How much is too much? We had a very well-known preacher when I was a little boy who used to often say that some of the women, he would say, they have enough paint on to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. So, and no doubt he was thinking of this reference here in verse 3 of 1 Peter. So let's have a little look at this and see what Peter is actually teaching. In verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The key word that we look for in these two verses that will set the scene and the pace for us is the word beauty. The comparison is outward beauty or inward beauty. Which is better? Is it better to have an outward beauty, or is it better to have an inward beauty? Peter tells us his choice. And he is about to tell us that it ought to be the choice of every wife. In fact, of every woman. Now, when we ask that question, which is better, outward beauty or inward beauty, Peter gives us a contrast. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, while that little word merely is in italics, we need to be careful that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Usually when a word is in italics in our translated Bibles, it indicates that there was a little dispute or discrepancy of thought in terms of the translators who were trying to find the right words to describe the meaning of the original text. And so when there was either an alternate thought or they felt that the word that was being given needed a little encouragement to surface to the point where it would be readily understood, they will put a word in italics. So this is helpful to us, but we just need to be a little careful. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But if we were to take out the word merely, as it is in the New King James Bible, do not let your adornment be outward. That would, to a degree, help us understand the full meaning or the impact of the reference. Do not let your adornment be outward. But there is now a reason for this word merely to be added. Because if it was simply, do not let your adornment be outward, then there is no leeway. There is no way that we can adjust or move that command around. And that presents us with a problem. And I'll say this carefully, but this is how we need to understand the text. Look at the last part of verse 3. Or putting on fine apparel. That literally refers to clothes. So if we were to say, Peter is telling us here, do not let your adornment be outward. Peter goes on to say, don't worry about your hair, don't wear gold, and don't put on any clothes. Now, how true does that sound in relation to Scripture? It is not. Peter is telling us, do not focus, don't concentrate, don't make the outward appearance the all-important portrayal of who you are. There are those who put special emphasis on how they look, and they'll spend hours preparing just to go to the shops. Peter is telling us here, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, look at verse 4, let it be the, and there's that important word, hidden person of the heart. You see, when you go out to do your shopping, or when you take the children to school, or when you go to church, the real you may not be immediately or easily seen. It may be hidden because it is a treasure that is hidden in earthen vessels. It may not be easily seen that you are a chaste person. But nonetheless, look at the last part of verse 4. There is one who does see, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter is telling us much better to spend your time preparing your heart before you go out than spending too much time getting everything right on the outside. He gives us in verse 3 the world's view. In verse 4, he gives us the spiritual view or the Christian view. Look again at verse 3. In the original, in verse 3, the word translated fine is not in the original. It simply reads, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. That's literally how it reads. So Peter is not saying, don't comb your hair, don't have it permed, don't put a purple rinse through it. Don't wear bracelets and necklaces and dangling earrings. And don't wear clothes when you go out. Peter is not saying any of that. And if we dare to alter Scripture and start setting out rules of practical discipline in terms of how the Christian ought to look when they go out and about, then we are going beyond Scripture. What does Scripture tell us to do? Scripture tells us, if you get the heart right, then the outward will be right as well. So this becomes the attitude of the wife who is in submission to her husband. We could go into this at more length, but we won't tonight, and I will be a bit nervous too anyway. But what if your husband says, oh, I like you in that dress, and you think, no, I don't like that. Do you wear the dress because your husband likes it on you, or do you ask him, why do you like this dress on me? What does it do for you that makes you want me to wear it? And very often you'll discover that he wants you to look good for him, not for you. And all of these little things become involved. And if we try to keep the outside right, we very often end up neglecting the heart. And it's the heart we need to focus on. And then these other things will work themselves out. And so in verse 4, time is gone. Peter tells us, rather, so this is the better choice. He is not saying that verse 3 is the wrong choice. And if you want to do a little bit more research into this, look just at the arranging the her in verse 3. And go over into Paul's letter to the church in Corinth and read through in chapter 11 of the first epistle, where Paul takes up this issue particularly. And what is Paul's conclusion? He is referring to the wearing of hats. That's the covering of the head. And what does Paul say in his conclusion? God has given the woman her as her glory. So there is glory in a woman's hair. So why would Peter then say, forget about it, ignore it, don't look after it, don't pay any attention to it? But rather, we spend our time devoted to making sure that our heart is right with God. Right priorities, placing the emphasis where it ought to be, the inner person of the heart. You cannot see the heart, but you will see the effects of it. The difference between outward beauty, as observed by the world, and the inner person of the heart, as observed by God and by those that have an eye and an ear and an understanding, is again outlined in verse 4, where we're told that it is an incorruptible beauty that is presented in a gentle and quiet spirit. Now let's take the gentle and quiet spirit of verse 4, and let's move it up to verse 1 and put it in the context. Wives, likewise be of a gentle and quiet spirit, and be submissive to your own husbands. See the order of importance. Don't make this submission become a thorn in the flesh, but understand it from a biblical perspective. And you'll discover that the more you please God, the more wives will please their husbands. We'll come back to finish off our thoughts on this, God willing, next Wednesday night, and we will move into the area of husbands. So if you, as a husband, don't turn up next Wednesday night, I know the reason why. You will be afraid of what I might say to you in the Bible study. So we need to see as many husbands out as possible, God willing, next Wednesday evening. We're going to have a little prayer, and then we will say goodnight to our friends who have joined us through live stream, and we pray that God will bless this little time of fellowship to all of us as we open our heart to receive His grace and His mercy. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank You for this little time we've shared in fellowship around Your Word. We thank You for ministering to us and helping us to understand Your will and purpose for each of our lives. We somehow know that if we are able to submit to You, we will find it so much easier to submit to the instructions, the requirements, the responsibilities of living our lives in order that You may be honored and glorified in and through us. We pray that you will demonstrate your love to us, as you have already done, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here and now, as we travel through this earthly life and face all of its challenges, once more we pray for that grace we need to help us in our times of need. Grant us now, we pray, your parting blessing. And until we meet again, hold us in the hollow of your hand, watch over us, and minister to us in order that you may be glorified in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good night and